$687.
The word kingdom appears 157 times in the Bible. And it's an important word, obviously, just because of the frequency of the times that it is mentioned. One Greek lexicon, Moulton, defines it as a kingdom, a realm, the region, or country governed by a king, kingly power, authority, dominion, reign, royal dignity, the title and honor of the king. When we think about the kingdom, we're usually talking about, in the New Testament, the kingdom of Christ. And when we think of the kingdom of Christ, we realize that obviously for there to be a kingdom, there must be a king. There must be laws to govern the kingdom. There must be subjects who make up the kingdom. And there must be a promise and protection that would be found in the kingdom. And we find that all of those things are true in Christ. All of those things are true in the church. So then one might begin to ask the question, well, in regard to the New Testament kingdom, when did it come? You remember in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus was teaching his disciples the model prayer, it wasn't the Lord's Prayer itself. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 13 through 17. But he gave them a model prayer to pray. And he said, pray ye after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now notice, thy kingdom come. Just from this verse alone, we know that the kingdom had not come during Jesus' earthly ministry, at least not during that part of his ministry. We know from Mark chapter 1, verse 14, that the kingdom of Christ did not come during the lifetime of John the Baptist. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom, the fact that the kingdom was at hand shows that it had not yet been established. It was not established during the lifetime of Jesus Christ. Mark 15 and verse 43. Remember that after Jesus had been crucified, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also, notice, waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate, craving the body of Jesus. So even after Jesus had died, as his body was lying, or before his body, immediately before his body was placed into the tomb, the kingdom still at that time had not come. And so we want to look at Scripture this morning and ask the question and approach it from this way. When we look at that in the Old Testament, which is pointing to the time the kingdom would come, and then we look to the New Testament that would point at the time that the kingdom was here, speaking of the kingdom as being in existence, we certainly can determine when the kingdom of Christ was established upon this earth. So let's look at Pentecost. And let's look at the hands that are pointing toward Pentecost. We're going to notice from the Old and New Testament that the kingdom of Christ, there was a time when it was not yet here, obviously. One of those passages would be Daniel 2 and verse 44. I want to emphasize the fact that this was written about 606 B.C. And this is important because we're going to look at the timeline and see that the kingdom was predicted, and yet the kingdom did not come for centuries after those predictions. Daniel said, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall destroy and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. I want to emphasize that Daniel 2 and verse 44 is key to us understanding when the kingdom came. Because in Daniel chapter 2, we would read where Daniel, interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, told him that the great and terrible image which he had seen, the head of which was made of gold, he said, you are that head of gold. The Babylonian Empire is that head of gold. And then he goes on to talk about the Medo-Persian Empire that was coming next that would replace the Roman Empire. And then the Grecian Empire that would replace the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the Roman Empire that would replace the Grecian Empire. And that's where Daniel 2 and verse 44 comes into play. And that's when he said, in the days of these kings. Which kings? The Roman kings. Daniel puts down a marker, or he drives in a peg and sets a marker for us to let us know that whenever the kingdom would be established, it would be during the days of the Roman Empire. Those days have long since passed. But the kingdom that Daniel promised and that Jesus promised in Matthew 6 and verse 19, as we read a moment ago, that kingdom is here and it continues to exist. And we will see as we go forward how we can know this. Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14 is another passage that we would want to examine. Again, around 606 B.C., Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came into the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. For the second time, Daniel has said there is going to be a kingdom. The kingdom is going to come. And he says, I'm going to tell you when it's going to come. At least I'm going to give you a very close general timeline. And that's going to be when Jesus ascends to the Father and sits down on the right hand of the throne of God, as Peter describes it in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, we find that this happened after Jesus had been raised from the dead, after he had spent 40 days teaching his disciples things about the coming kingdom, Acts 1 and verse 3. And then he was caught up from their sight and went into heaven and went through the clouds. The prophecy of Daniel 7, 13 and 14 is fulfilled specifically in Acts chapter 1. And then furthermore in Acts chapter 2. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, going to the New Testament here, and this was about 32 A.D., we find that the kingdom was not something that was going to come with great fanfare or through military effort, because it was a different kind of kingdom. Remember in John 18 and verse 36, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered of the Jews. Jesus was not saying that his kingdom will not be in the world, but his kingdom will not be a military, a physical kingdom. He was not going to sit on a literal throne of David in Jerusalem and rule the world from that location. Now, Jesus said, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The disciples continued to understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. That's why in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they asked Jesus, wilt thou at this time, again at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for a material kingdom, a kingdom where Jesus would sit upon a literal throne and rule from Jerusalem. Jesus told them, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, in the immediate context, he said, it's not up to you to know the seasons when this is going to happen. But he had told them just prior to this, you wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. That's a significant statement, a key marker, a key indicator of what's going to happen. But then we look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we've gone backwards just a little bit here, but the idea is to continue to observe that the kingdom had not come in the days of John or in the lifetime of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, we looked at this a moment ago, the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. They were to pray that the kingdom would come. It had not come at that point. We find in Mark chapter 9 and verse 31 another key indicator. This is an important passage. It's found in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, but it's also found in Luke 9 and verse 27. But listen to what Jesus said. Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them which stand here, that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now we have to ask some questions here. Is Jesus trustworthy? Did he always tell the truth? If he told the truth, then the kingdom would have come during the lifetime of those people that heard those very words that he preached to them. If it did not, then those people are still going to see the kingdom. Then we've got some really old folks walking around the world today. And we know that's not the case. Daniel said it's going to happen in the days of the Roman king, of the days of the Roman Empire. Jesus told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. When was Peter going to use that? Was Peter going to use that after he had died and gone on to be with the Lord? Or was he going to use those keys during his lifetime? It was during his lifetime. But Peter had not used those keys when Jesus made that promise in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. So again, the kingdom at that point was future, but it was coming, and we're zoning in on it. But Mark 9 and verse 1, again, is a key indicator. What about Mark 15 and verse 43? This would have been around 33 A.D., but Mark 15 and verse 43, in that passage, we would read these words that we had mentioned earlier, that Joseph of Arimathea, who waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. So once again, before Jesus is put in the tomb, immediately beforehand, the kingdom still had not come. So all of those are important. There are a lot of other verses that could be added to this to show what we are observing, which is that the kingdom had not come by the time of the death, even and the burial, and even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The kingdom was not yet here. Mark 4:17, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus told the 70 as he sent them out, according to Matthew 10 and verse 7, to go out and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's not here yet. It's coming. When we look at the parable of the sower in Mark 13 and verse 19, Jesus said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, he is saying that that gospel message that is being taught is the word of the kingdom. So the parable of the sower, talking about the salvation of those who would hear the gospel, is talking about the coming kingdom, and salvation would be in that kingdom. And we'll see that specifically stated in just a moment. Then you can look at the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, verses 37 through 40, and that the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but that kingdom was not yet here. Jesus said in Matthew 12, answering the Pharisees in verse 27, he said, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils or demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Jesus would later say, and Jesus would show that it was not, had not been established at that point, but it was soon to be established because of him and because of his power. Remember when he sent the disciples into the world? He said, all authority hath been given me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, because of his authority, because he had promised Peter he was going to establish the kingdom, because of his preaching that the kingdom was near, because of Joseph of Arimathea going to get the body of Jesus because he was looking for the kingdom to come, and yet it was still not there. Because of all of these things in Luke 11 and verse 20 added to that, Jesus said, but if I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is coming to you. And you think about the thief on the cross. He was there with Jesus and he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The kingdom wasn't yet here. Jesus said, today, truly, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, not in the kingdom, but in paradise. So when we look at all of the prophecies, we look at some Old Testament prophecies, we look at the preaching of John the Baptist, we look at the preaching of Jesus, and we find that the kingdom had not come before Pentecost anyway. Now let's look at what the New Testament says and some passages that show us that it is now in existence. When you come to Acts chapter 2, and we're obviously not going to read the whole chapter this morning. In fact, We're just going to look at a couple of verses. In Acts chapter 1, which will come up later, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Acts 1 and verse 4, the same as Luke 24, 49. He said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since." That's when they asked him, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" After he said that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not with anybody but the 12. He is telling the 12 and the 12 alone that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we find in Acts chapter 2 that they were the only ones who were. But he said in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power." And this is so important. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. That's Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Okay, Jesus has spent 40 days, Acts 1, 3, he has spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them about the imminent coming of the kingdom. Jesus tells them when they ask, "Well, are you going to restore it at this time?" He said, it's not up to you to know, but you stay in Jerusalem and you're going to be endued with power. Why is that important? What did Jesus say? Remember Mark 9 and verse 1? "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the kingdom come with" what? With power. With power. Jesus said you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, we turn over to Acts chapter 2. This was 10 days after Jesus had told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the power that was going to come from the Holy Spirit. In answer to their question, "Is this the time that you're going to establish the kingdom?" Knowing that Jesus said the kingdom would come with power. All right, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Some have said, "Well, there was a terrible windstorm that day." That's not what that verse says. It says there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. But verse 3, "There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them," each of whom? If you follow the prepositions back, you will find that it's talking about the 12 apostles. "And they were all," verse 14 again is going to identify this, "they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now when they heard this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confused because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Heard who speak? The apostles. Because if you follow all the way back to the nearest antecedent, what you find is that the 12 are the ones that are involved here. And so they were confused about this. How is this even possible? And so then Peter begins to preach his sermon. We're told later that all of the apostles were preaching, but Peter's sermon is recorded. And he talks about David and how David was buried and how he was still in the tomb, but how that Christ had been raised from the dead and that he was no longer in the tomb. And so the power that Jesus had promised, which would signal the coming of the kingdom in Jerusalem on the apostles, came in Acts chapter 2. And we can read about that so easily and see it so clearly. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, how did this move forward, or how did the preaching of the kingdom consistently move forward? Acts 8 and verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Why were they baptized when they heard the preaching of Philip concerning the kingdom of God? Because salvation is in the kingdom. How do you know that, preacher? I'm going to read you the verse in just a moment. But hold on to it. We'll get there. In Acts 20 and verse 25, we read, "Now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Well, what was he preaching about the kingdom of God? Well, we're going to get there in a minute. Just hold on to that too. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, "That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." All right. So what did Paul preach about the kingdom? Acts 20 and verse 25. Why did people respond to what Philip was preaching about the kingdom? What does that have to do with salvation? Well, here's our answer. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul, who said, "You've heard my preaching about the kingdom," now we're going to know what he preaches. He said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, if the kingdom is not here, we could not have been, or they could not have been translated into it. That's what Philip was preaching. That's what Paul was preaching. He said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, I want you to notice an interesting parallel. Tonight, we'll notice several interesting parallels here that are not a coincidence at all. It was designed that way, because terms are sometimes used interchangeably, and the words kingdom and church are. But let's stay with kingdom on this morning. He said that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, redemption through his blood. What happened when they had forgiveness of sin? Redemption through his blood. What happened when they had forgiveness of sins? They were translated into the kingdom. Now, the parallel is in Acts chapter 2 when Peter finished his sermon. They that gladly received his word were baptized, Acts 2 and verse 41. And what does verse 47 say? That the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So on the one hand, you have those who are being saved are translated into the kingdom. And on the other hand, you have those who are being saved are being added to the church. What you observe and will observe this more tonight, both were established on the same day. And there's so much more to go with this. But I just wanted to lay that point out for us to see right here. As we're looking at what Paul was preaching concerning the kingdom, Paul was preaching that it's in the kingdom that you have salvation. And it's through the blood of Christ that you have salvation. Where is that blood reached? It's reached in the death of Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. We're buried into his death. Then as a Christian, as we walk in the light, we're continually cleansed by what? By the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Jesus shed his blood. Matthew 26, 28, for the remission of sins, so that we could be saved. And when we contact his blood in baptism, we are translated into the kingdom and also added to the church. Different terms which describe our relationship to things, one to the world, one to Christ. All right, so now we know what Paul was preaching concerning the kingdom and what Philip was preaching concerning the kingdom. And we find that that happened when? On the day of Pentecost. First gospel sermon that was ever preached was preached on the day of Pentecost. Well, going further, Revelation 1 and verse 9. John said, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom." And in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ. What was he in? He said, I'm in the kingdom. I'm with you in the kingdom. He couldn't say that if the kingdom did not exist. This is around AD 96, but by then, again, we've already seen it being preached and being taught. There's another passage that is so remarkable, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. John has seen the redeemed wearing robes of white, those whose souls were underneath the altar that were crying out to the Lord in Revelation chapter 6. But here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, there's a statement made that is so important. He said, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God." Go back and read that chapter and look at the context. But even without the full context, look at the verse. "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before God day and night." When did that happen? When did salvation come? Jesus paid the price for it on the cross. The first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost. And what John was being able to see in a figurative fashion is that when salvation came, the kingdom came. Did you see that? Did you read that verse again? When salvation came, the kingdom came. When Peter preached and gave the terms of salvation, the kingdom came. Wait a minute. Isn't that what Jesus told him? Wow, how perfectly it fits together. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you that by which we unlock and we open a door. What was the door? To what was the door opened? To the kingdom. Also to the church. Well, what were the keys that he used? When they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're lost. You're right, Peter. We were involved in the crucifixion of Christ. And we're lost. What are we going to do? How can we have salvation? Oh, there's salvation in this thing called the kingdom, Revelation 12:10. There's salvation in this thing called the church, Acts 2:38 through 47. So he said, repent ye, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What's coming? Salvation, Revelation 12:10. Salvation. What came that day? Peter opened the doors of the kingdom with those keys, telling them how to enter into the kingdom of Christ, to be saved, to be washed by his blood, as Ananias told Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16. So what do we see? We observe that there are several passages that show us that before the day of Pentecost, the kingdom wasn't here. And then after Pentecost, we have all of these fingers that are pointing right back, showing that the kingdom was there. I do want to mention this. This is something that confuses a lot of people. Did you know that the Bible talks about there being an earthly phase of the kingdom and a heavenly phase of the kingdom? Not an earthly kingdom in a material fashion like Jesus corrected those who were challenging him in John 18. But while we are here upon the earth, the kingdom is within us because it is a spiritual kingdom. But it is within us while we are here. And the Bible talks about there being a difference between us being the kingdom here and then being in the eternal kingdom, which will be in heaven. And one of the easiest places to find this and probably to explain and understand it is from the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And my class on Wednesday night knows that's 1 Corinthians 15. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. The end is not coming till he delivers up the kingdom. That means he is already king over the kingdom before that point, which would be right now. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. What did he say? Matthew 28:18. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He's exercising that power in heaven and in earth right now. But there's coming a time when the world is going to end. Death is going to end. He said, verse 25, for he must reign till or until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So when the time comes for this world to end and death, generally speaking, is brought to an end and the Lord takes us to judgment, he's going to turn over the kingdom to the Father, Paul says here. So in this earthly stage or earthly phase, we might call it, while it is not a material kingdom, it is that kingdom which is within us, a spiritual kingdom as we belong to Christ. One day, we're going to be redeemed forever in heaven without all of the problems of this world, Revelation 21 and verse 4. And so there is a heavenly phase of the kingdom. And there are some other passages that speak to this. I'll just mention one. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. We'll just look at one. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so don't be confused as you read through the New Testament, your New Testament, because sometimes you'll read a passage talking about the kingdom that will be in heaven with Christ, and other times you'll read about the fact that the kingdom is here upon the earth. It's not a material kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Like Jesus explained, the kingdom is within you. It is a spiritual kingdom. One day that spiritual kingdom will be with the Lord. So let's just notice a couple things that we've seen this morning. Number one, Daniel prophesied that the kingdom would come during the time of the Roman kings. He said it in language. He set it up in such a context that it cannot be confused. We know that it was going to come during the Roman Empire. There's some unusual doctrines that are religious doctrines that are out in the world, and one of them said, well, the Roman Empire wasn't really the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is going to come later when all of Europe comes together and they're going to want to fight and all of this. Well, Europe has been fighting for years, off and on. But people say, well, Rome was not really Rome. Rome is a Rome that's to come. Daniel left no doubt. He was speaking of the Roman Empire that existed in the days when Christ came. So we know that it was coming during that period. Jesus said that the kingdom would come during the lifetime of those who were hearing him preaching, Mark 9 and verse 1. Does that fit with what Daniel said? Yes, it does. Jesus said something else, though. He said that the kingdom would come when the apostles had received power. I'm going to go back to Luke 24 and 49. I don't know if we read that or not, but he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, he repeated that as we read in Acts chapter 1. But they were to stay there for power. How did Jesus say the kingdom was going to come? He said it was going to come with power. Jesus said that the kingdom would come when the apostles received power while they were waiting in Jerusalem. And they waited there for 10 days, and that power came. Again, the second prophecy of it is Acts 1, 4 through 6 and verse 8. But the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the power that Jesus had promised, it was witnessed on that day. And so what we find is that all hands are still pointing toward the day of Pentecost. According to Daniel, according to Jesus, according to Paul, according to John, the kingdom came upon the Pentecost, about which we read in Acts chapter 2. Well, that's good to know. We probably already knew that, right? I didn't mean to insult your intelligence this morning. Maybe this is just a review. It helps to review sometimes, doesn't it? But the kingdom is here. And if the kingdom is here, why would we not want to be a part of it? By faith, we would choose to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, who is our King. And we would repent of our sins as he has instructed us. And we would confess our faith in him before men and be buried with him in baptism so that his blood would wash away our sins. And when we do this, Paul said, he will translate us into his kingdom. Are you a part of the kingdom of Christ this morning? Have you been faithful? If not, if you need to change, would you come if we can help us together we stand and as we sing.